Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God in St. Bede's, once more, good morning.
Good morning.
As Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Be imitators of God seems like a very good message. Amen? Well, then let's pray and just continue on with the service, and we'll just go on out and imitate God. Everybody good? If we're honest, it seems like an impossible task. And yet Paul encourages this in our epistle lesson. Arguably, the single greatest error of preaching is to lower the bar, to modify biblical teaching until it seems possible. Preachers fear that if they were to ask their congregations to do something seemingly impossible, they will soon find themselves preaching to empty pews. And so, feeling this weight, they lower the bar. Love your neighbor as yourself becomes be charitable. And from our reading today, calls to live in true righteousness and holiness just become do your best. But Paul also wrote, let no one deceive you with empty words. When the bar is lowered by preachers, people tend to go with a faith in themselves, to maintain behavior in ourselves that ultimately can get us nowhere and nothing. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to imitate him. And that seems perhaps a little more possible, but still, we're talking about Paul. But then he finishes that verse with, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And so it seems we're right back where we began. So let's look more closely at our epistle today and actually see where does it begin. You may turn in your Book of Common Prayer or look in your Bibles at Ephesians 5. Our lesson begins with the word, therefore. And as you probably have likely heard before, whenever we see this word, therefore, we must understand what the word is there for. And Paul's writings often include expressions of the indicative and the imperative. The indicative explains what is true, what is absolutely true. It's not a command, but it expresses the rationale behind the command, which is the imperative. Based on understanding what is true, therefore, do this, be this, as the only reasonable response, knowing what is true. So usually when Paul uses this word, he has just completed exclaiming the gospel. And in chapter 4, Paul has illustrated this using the contrast between the old man and the new man. So therefore, as Paul encourages us today, be imitators of God. Now this is not to be an imitator in the sense of just falling in line with a set of expected behaviors and beliefs. But it does start with what we believe. We can't merely do what is right with no regard to belief. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved, therefore. The love that God has for us is the ground of our becoming loving people. And the root that we send down into the ground to become nourished by God's love is faith. Faith that we have believed that the love of God is for us. Believing the depth of God's love for you and for me is the key to growing into a loving person. And it's often this depth of God's love that we miscalculate. Near the end of his life, having matured and grown in sanctification, even as he called on Timothy to imitate him, we would expect Paul to have this pretty much figured out. But Paul wrote, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And we hear this part today and in every communion service as a comfortable word after confession and absolution. So what comfort is there in imitating a man who described himself as the chief of sinners and then urged us to imitate Christ, to imitate God? Paul told Timothy, "I am chief," not "I was chief of sinners." As an apostle, he never strayed from the heart of the gospel, that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God's salvation was always intended for sinners. So Paul kept his past depravity and corruption at the forefront of his mind, because he saw it as an essential companion to the full apprehension of grace. Our study of Daniel speaks of the hope that we have even within the judgment of God. And this, too, is the sign of the gospel. But other prophets of Daniel's time, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, fully understood and proclaimed the need for God's judgment, because he is holy, he is righteous, he cannot let evil go unpunished. And we as God's people, before then, we get to the therefore. Before the gospel, we must understand that, like the prophet Amos also proclaimed, we cannot hide from God. He said it would be as if a man fled from a lion, feeling pretty good all of a sudden to find a bear down the road, and then escaping him and getting to the comfort of their own home, and though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. We cannot hide, nor can we hold on to our position merely because we go to church, any more than the Israelites thought that they were safe because they were in Jerusalem and they had the temple. We must repent and believe. When we recognize and remember the truth about ourselves, our old way of life with our weaknesses and failures and the utter helplessness apart from God, we remain exceedingly humble and grateful for what Christ has done for us. Like Paul, we rejoice and thank Christ our Lord, who has given us strength and to go, therefore, and to do his work, that he considers us trustworthy and appoints us to serve him, even though we, like Paul, once blasphemed and were against Christ. Now, we don't beat ourselves up now in self-condemnation. Rather, we praise, we glory, and we honor God for his generous gifts of mercy, his grace, peace from God, membership in the family of God in the church, and eternal life in his presence, eternal life available now. This self-identification is the discovery of every person whose eyes have been opened, whose conscience has been awakened, and whose heart has been reborn by the Holy Spirit. It is the humble posture of every believer who acknowledges that he or she is utterly helpless and dependent on God for our salvation every day. And sadly, we must always remember that there are other powers besides that of Christ, which can offer and give temporarily so-called results, which feel like new life. It is possible for men and women to get relief from many of their ills and troubles altogether apart from the gospel. If we get so-called help from any other power than Jesus Christ and his gospel, I think we know that we have not gotten true and lasting help. You may get a clean and well-ordered house, but do you have transformation of your soul? You may have a sense of peace and freedom from the troubles that plague you in work, relationships. But do you have eternal life? What you hope for shapes what you live for. The only hope we have is that God will name the evil that tries to destroy us, that tries to destroy His people. And then He will deal with it without destroying us, but save us to eternal life. And He has. Some, like those in our gospel lesson, may take a temporary empty house, whereas the sinner who repents and trusts in Christ has the Holy Spirit now as the new occupant. The house must not only be swept and whitewashed, but a new tenant must take the place and be introduced. The devil must not only be cast out, but the Holy Spirit must take his place. To cease to do evil is a small matter if we don't learn then to do good. So believers, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let it be repeated that this is a work and a gift of God and from God, by then which we are called to be imitators of God as dear children. Imitating God as His children is horrible advice if Jesus did not die and raise from the dead. It's just another work for you to do on your own strength. But our imitation of Him then here in Ephesians 5 is a walk described in sacrificial love. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Employing language of the sacrificial system, Paul then shows how love and giving are so closely identified. And notice the cost of Jesus' love was Himself, His life, and His death. It was not just money or energy or inconvenience or even suffering. It was the full extent of sacrifice. He gave Himself. And now consider not only the life that Jesus sacrificed for us, but consider what it took Him to do so. To get to the point where Jesus could die, He had to plan for it. He left the glory of heaven and took on nature, human nature, so that He could hunger and get weary and in the end suffer and die. The incarnation was the preparation of nerve endings for the nails of the cross. Jesus needed a broad human back for a place to be scourged. He needed a brow and a skull as a place for the thorns. He needed cheeks for Judas's kiss and the soldier's spit. He needed hands and feet for spikes. And He needed a side as a place for the sword to pierce. And He needed a brain and nerve endings with no vinegar or gall so that He could feel the entire excruciating death for you. We know the depth of someone's love for us by the freedom by which they love us. If a person does good things because someone is forcing them, when he or she really doesn't want to, then we don't think the love is very deep. Love is deep in the proportion to its liberty. So when we see the depth of Christ's love for us, we see in His freedom. "No one takes my life from me," He said. "I lay it down of my own accord." So then we are called to be imitators of God, to be imitators of Christ, to follow the new commandment that He gave us, as He said, to love others as I have loved you. And we know this often comes with sacrifice, sacrifice of time, sacrifice of our treasure, sacrifice of the old self that says, this person, that person over there, even though they are made in the image of God, they're not worth my efforts. We must sacrifice that old self. And sacrifice is not easy. It wouldn't be called sacrifice if it was. But might it bring joy? It will absolutely bring joy. For it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul goes on to warn Christians of that which inhibits our ability to imitate God: fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not be even named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. But without the gospel, these prohibitions become the letter that kills. And that's true no matter how hard we will succeed in getting these things out of our lives. If we believe that we succeed, that therefore we are owed eternal life, we will die in spiritual death for even the slightest imperfection. Success in morality without the gospel still leads to spiritual death. We must understand the therefore. That you were once in darkness, as John described, a child of the enemy, born in sin and captured by the prince of this world, but now you are the light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, as Paul says. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. He doesn't make it difficult. It's in His Word. If God is to be appeased, only He can provide the means to do so. And light in verse 13 is described as that which exposes the true nature of things. The true light is Jesus. That was the true light which gave light to every man coming into the world. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The light is now given to us as we have cleaned up the house. And now the indwelling of the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, exposes and expels the darkness we once possessed, to lead us to discern that which is pleasing to the Lord. So Paul then says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So how do you obey a command to wake up from sleep? If your house is on fire and someone cries out, "Wake up, save yourself, get out," you don't obey by waking yourself up. It is the loud, powerful command that came from elsewhere, that came from someone else, that says, "Wake up." And then you obey by doing what wakeful people do in the face of danger. You get up and you leave the house, but it's the call. It is the call from God that creates the waking. And the Bible says so many things about this call, about the new birth, about the therefore. Namely, that we must get ourselves new heart, but that it is God who creates the new heart. So the way to abandon the command, to obey the imperative, everything that follows after the therefore, is to be born and to be born again, to first experience the divine gift of life and breath, and then to do what living, breathing people do: cry out to God in faith and gratitude and love. We believe and rejoice and obey, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then, therefore, we can then go do the work that God has prepared for us to do. We can be assured by this and for this purpose, because it is for God's glory that he works in us. It is for Jesus' sake that he responds to our prayers, and it is for the worship of the very same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ that now brings new life to others, drawing them to the Father through the work of the Son. When we can't see how beautiful Jesus is and how ugly sin is, when we can't see how valuable Jesus is and how worthless the treasures of this world are, when we can't see how loving Jesus is, and how much we are hated by the enemy of our soul, we remain like those who are asleep. But until Christ is sweet, sin will never become bitter. But thanks to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Let us pray. Almighty God, since we have utterly perished in our father Adam, and no part of us remains corrupted so long as we bear in both body and soul grounds for wrath, grant that we, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we may increasingly set aside our own will and our own spirit, and so submit ourselves to thee, that thy Holy Spirit may truly reign within us. And then grant, we pray, that we may not be ungrateful to you, but considering how invaluable is this blessing, may we dedicate and direct our whole life and apply ourselves to glorify thy name, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.